bless you. We thank you, God, for the privilege of being gathered before you this morning. As we are gathered, O God, we know that our coming has not been by mistake. We ask, O Lord, that that which you have purposed for our gathering, Lord, be accomplished in each life in the name of Jesus. May we not leave here the same way we have come. Strengthen us, touch us, bless us, draw us closer. In that name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, brood over our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you be seated? God bless you all. God bless you all. Let's give Jesus a clap offering for the choir. Okay, I bring you a message this morning. I've titled, God is not in it, but he will walk through it. God is not in it, but he will walk through it. I believe that every one of us here has a story. Everyone. No matter how inconsequential you believe that that story is, each one of us has a story. And not only do you have a story, someone else needs to hear your story. And a part of our stories have to do with scars, marks. There are physical scars and there are emotional scars. But both of them are just as real, whether it's physical or it's emotional. One of them is evident. The other one is invisible. It's not visible to the eyes. And you may not understand why a particular person may have a limitation in a particular area of life. But both scars are just as real. Again, some scars are self-inflicted. You know, when we do dumb things, we can get scars through it. While some other scars are inflicted on us by somebody else. Someone in our world that we are just unable to prevent it. And you may have been a victim of somebody else's abuse. Could have been infidelity, could have been disappointment, could have maybe been a betrayal in a business deal. The causes of scars are limitless, but the answer is still the same. Scars usually tell a story. If you have a scar or a mark in your body or on your body, they tell a story. I have some scars on my body. And I can remember how I got them, riding a bicycle, and I acquired those scars. So scars tell a story. We also understand that there are wounds in virtually every aspect of life. And there are, how do I put it now? There are two kinds of people with scars. Two kinds of people. There are those who are proud of their scars. I have an uncle who every now and then will just bring out his hand and say, you see this? I got it during the Civil War. There are people who are proud to display and to show off their scars. And there are those who also are embarrassed by their scars. They hide them, whether it be physical or emotional scars. They don't want them to be seen. Today, we want to look at a woman in scripture who was scarred. She is actually a kind of a, what word would I use? A kind of a polarizing character, a dividing character in the Bible. Because some people despise her for what they think she did. And others feel for her for what they feel was done to her. But the more I read the story, the more I am convinced it was what was done to her. And I'm talking about a lady named Bathsheba. Bathsheba and King David had an affair. And this woman was pulled into a web of destruction that she did not ask for, that she did not want. The reality of Bathsheba's story is far more tragic than a classic read of scripture. You know, you can read right over it and really miss the tragedy that this woman went through. It is the story of a woman who knows what it is to be wounded by someone else, and it is out of her control. But before we read the story, let me once again establish this fact, which we should put in our spirits. Of all that happened to Bathsheba, God was not in it, but God walked through it. Of all that may have happened to you, God was not in it, but God will walk through it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I will read from the New Living Translation. 2 Samuel chapter 11 from verse 1. Are you with me? Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And he looked out over the city, and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rite after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Verse 5. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I am pregnant." Then David said, "Okay, no, let's stop there. Let's stop there. Let me for a while talk about time and place for a minute, for a few moments. First of all, the scripture tells us that it was time, the time when kings go out to battle, but David stayed home. David was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Again, it was late afternoon, or let's say early evening. David had just woken from an afternoon nap. We call it siesta. Scripture says that at the time when kings went out to war, David sent all Israel out to war, but he himself did what? Stayed home. If you want to live an overcoming life, make sure you are at the right place, at the right time, doing the right things. David opted out and literally delegated his war to his people and just decided that he was not up for a fight today, and he stayed home. And while he's home, the Bible tells us that his army is successful. They have defeated the Ammonites and had gotten the city of Rabbah under siege. And David gets up from this afternoon nap and he just walks on his terrace, on his rooftop. I believe that that's what they did at that time because they probably did not have a conditioning system. And in a nearby place, Bathsheba is bathing. This is not public nudity. This was not the act of an indecent woman trying to show off. That's not what was happening here. She is in what she probably thinks is a private area. I believe she was in the constructs of her own compound, performing ceremonial rites. Remember, when the children of Israel escaped Egypt, God had to establish for them everything. God put in place all manners of laws, including certain sanitary laws among his people, so that men and women could be ceremonially clean. The Bible tells us that she had just come out of her menstrual cycle and was having her purification bath. Now, Bathsheba was having this ceremonial bath meant for ritual cleansing. She was at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. She's exactly where she is supposed to be. It is the king, the psalmist, the giant killer, who was at the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Church, are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Now, at this point, it is all accidental. It is innocent. The king just got up from his siesta and stepped out on the roof and happened to see something. And Bathsheba was fulfilling her ritual duties. She's living according to the law. And she's bathing. But he sees her all the same. At that point, no harm, no foul. It is what you usually do 5 minutes after the temptation that determines the outcome. I remember a story that somebody once told when he was, and I'm sure most of us, particularly the guys, would, what word would I use, would identify with this. He must have been the age of 14 or 15. He was in boarding school and came on holiday at that time. When he came on holiday, he said he woke up one night. One night, just randomly, about 12, 12:30, and looked across the window over. And the house next to them, they were upstairs and this house was downstairs. There was this woman who came out of the bathroom. The windows were open. It was midnight. Maybe she came in late or for whatever reason. And she just came out of the bathroom. The lights were on. And she walked in the room and walked towards the window. He said he was there and he was glued to the window. What's going on here? Young boy of 14, 15. And I think she eventually shut the blinds, not knowing that somebody was watching. He said that one thing he knew was that for the rest of his holiday, at about 12, 12:30 midnight, he was up on that window trying to see if there would be a repeat act. But it turned out that it never happened again. And that is why I say it is what you do 5 seconds after the temptation that determines the outcome. That was what I said, right? So David sees Bathsheba. And verse 4 of the scripture we read says, David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he laid with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. I think people often think that Bathsheba had a choice and that she had a joy and had a voice. And I want to say, and I want to let you know, she did not have a voice, and she did not have a choice. These were the days of a monarchy, days of an all-powerful king whose word was law. Oh, most of you remember the story of Esther. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, the Bible says, when Mordecai sent word to Esther and said to Esther, "Hey, we are at the risk of annihilation. There is a terrible plan being planned against us. Go and tell your husband, the king, that this is what is going on." Esther sent a message back and said to them, "Hey, you all know that if you come before the presence of the king, when the king does not invite you or hold out this golden scepter, that you'll be done for, you'll be dead. For the past 30 days, I have not come before the king, her husband." Those were days where it was fully a man's world and a king's world. A woman saying, "For 30 days, I have not come before the presence of my husband." Does it mean that for 30 days the man has not been with other women? Of course not. And that was the same situation Bathsheba was faced with here. We have a man with all the authority, all the power, and all the dominance. And we have a woman who had none of it. So we have absolute power with the absolutely powerless. And there may be someone here carrying scars of what someone did to you when you had no choice, when you had no voice, and when you had no authority. This morning, brethren, I'm sorry if I'm tampering with your favorite Bible character, David. David was not seduced. The Bible tells us David sent and took what did not belong to him. He flexed his power and position as a tool of seduction and forced himself on this woman. See, whether this woman kicked, whether she screamed, whether she submitted, whether she did any of those things, it doesn't matter. This man had all the power, and we know she had no voice. Are we together? We know this because the scripture hides nothing. Nothing. We have several examples in the Bible. In scripture, when a woman seduces a man, we have the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And the Bible tells us that the woman took a look at him and saw he was well built and handsome, and straight away said, "Come lie with me." We have the story of Lot's daughters, who thought that humanity had been cut out. They thought that there probably will not be any procreation anymore, and they took matters into their own hand. They got their father drunk, seduced him, and had a relation with him. We have the story in the Bible of Tamar, which was the story of a rejected woman who, out of her rejection, seduced her father-in-law and slept with him. If Bathsheba was enticing David, the scripture would have told us. Praise the Lord. So I think often we celebrate the good and the great of David so much that it's easier to make Bathsheba the villain. We celebrate David because David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So we have here, or what we have here, is a man using his power and a woman being abused by power. In this story, no one of them comes out unscathed. No one of them comes out uninjured or unhurt. No one of them. Both of them come out with scars. And that's the insanity of sin. The insanity of abuse, and the insanity of dumb decisions. That's also the insanity of the lust of the moment. whether it is power, whether it is greed, or sexual relationship like this, know that you will not come out without a dent. Never. Physical or emotional or both. In the heat of the moment, all you see is the payoff, and you miss the fact that there will be scars after the act. Now, don't miss the fact, again, that she had no voice. She had no choice. She was at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, and still something bad happened to her. Brethren, sometimes bad things happen to good people. That does not mean that God is in it. But God will walk through it. Did you hear me?
Yes,
too many Christians are falling apart because they are wondering why bad things happen to good people. It doesn't mean that God is in it, but God always will walk through it. So as we read the story, we come across for the first time Bathsheba, as she finds her voice. You know, this is a one-night stand. Literally ends up in her being pregnant. And verse 5 says, she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now she speaks for the first time. She finds her voice. And what she says is actually bold. You've got to remember that according to the law, there should be two deaths here. Stoning to death for the adulteress and stoning to death for the adulterer. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 10. If you read the book of Leviticus, most of these things I'm telling you, you find them there. Okay? Read the book of Leviticus as a whole. You see how God dealt with the nation of Israel. So she sends a message, a bold message, and says to David, I am pregnant. I am pregnant. And we know that the penalty for this act of theirs is death. No one perhaps may have had the courage to be able to pull it off on David. But the fact remains that the penalty for both of them, what they did, was death. So she said to David, I am what? Pregnant. And here's another way you can tell she was the seduced and not the seductress. She responds to the affair by saying, I'm pregnant. He, David, responds by saying, Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. In other words, let's cover it up. Is somebody following me?
Yes, sir.
Her first response is to come clean. His first response is for them to come up with an alibi. For them to come up with a defense to exonerate him. And immediately he uses the same authority he used to send for Bathsheba. The same authority, he says, go and get me Uriah the Hittite. Is somebody following me?
Yes.
Are you sure? So here we find David scampering from left to right. And that's what people do when they are guilty of sin. You know, Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. You keep looking over your shoulder because you don't know who may be wanting to hurt you or harm you. And the scripture says, but the bold, the righteous, are as bold as a lion. You all know what it is like. My little children used to do it, a couple of them. When they were much younger, you call out to them. Call out from, maybe you are upstairs, they are downstairs. You call out the name. They don't want to call any of their names. And from where they are, say, I'm doing nothing. Nobody asked you. The guilty are always afraid. So just like some of us may be running today, even when no one is pursuing us, by God's grace, I believe you put it behind you today. So David is scrambling, but Bathsheba is just standing. She's deeply wounded, and those wounds are becoming deep emotional scars. You know, she's got the wound of being objectified or being made an object of another man's pleasure. Are we together? Somebody just took advantage of her because she was beautiful when men or when her husband was out at war. So she's got this wound also of having no voice to be able to protest. She's got this wound of losing her honor, of losing her integrity. She's got this wound of a murdered husband, because David brings her husband. You remember the story? Brings her husband home and says, won't you have a break? And go and relax with your wife. Go and chill with your wife. The Bible says that the next morning, when they woke up, they saw Uriah at the king's gate sleeping with the guards. And David comes in the morning again and says, don't you want to go and chill with your... Go and relax with your wife. You know? And the man says to him, how can I be chilling with my wife? I saw a social media... That's why I'm using the word chill. A social media that says that... How did it go? He says, he was talking to young people. Chilling with a guy produces children. That's why I'm using the word chill. He says, how can I be chilling when my comrades are at war? And even the ark of God is in a tent. How can I be doing that? I can't do it. And you will think that David will back off. You will think that all of this resistance will make David, his conscience, say to him, hey, it's enough, it's enough, it's enough. Let me not go further. You see, not coming clean oftentimes after we have found ourselves in the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong things, can further complicate things for us. David was going deeper into one form of complication after another. Anybody in his right senses, when you tried the first one, it didn't work. The second one, it didn't work. He should have backed off. But David did not back off. He was desperate and wanted to cover up. So David tried to get him drunk, but he could not get the man to bend on his integrity. And that might be a message for somebody here. He could not get the man, Uriah, to give in on his integrity. Uriah did not say, it is the king that is asking me to do a wrong thing, so it may be permissible for me to do it. He knew that what was wrong, irrespective of who was asking him to do it. And he refused. So, David sends Uriah with orders to give to the commander Joab. So Uriah delivers this message, does it faithfully, not knowing that the letter and the message he was carrying was sending him to his own death. While Bathsheba was clean, David desperately engaged in a cover-up. So literally after Uriah's death, after the burial, shortly after the mourning period, David sends for her and says, let us get married. I believe that the idea must have been that by the time they announced the pregnancy, everyone would say, she must have taken in on the wedding night. I remember the story of one very strong, very active, very fervent worker. Very, very strong. Who was into a relationship and was very excited about it. And sooner than later, they got married and everybody was happy. 5-6 months after the marriage, an announcement came that the wife was pregnant. So I think it was about 6 months. So, very fervent guy. They began to send message to all of the brethren in church. Please come, that brother so-and-so's wife is in the hospital. Let's pray. This must not happen. There must be no miscarriage. It is wrong. God will not allow it. Nothing must happen to the child. Nothing must happen to the mother. They began to organize vigils and they were bombarding heaven. Bombarding heaven. Some of them went to the hospital and were praying and walking around the labor ward. It must not happen, oh Lord. And message came. She has put to bed. The baby is 4 kilograms. Full set of hair. Fingernails. The baby could almost speak. And somebody shouted, "It's a miracle!" You know how we Christian folks, sometimes we lose our head. I'm sure you can figure the rest of the story. I believe that's what David was going to do here. For people to say, "Wow! The king has taken this bereaved woman and she has conceived. How anointed this man must be." But unknown to David, the scars are going deeper, deeper, and deeper, both for him and for her. And what we must understand, brethren, is that when anyone gets into a situation like this, no one comes out unhurt. No one comes out unscathed. But I also want you to notice, David is the one who God confronts. Bathsheba, there's nothing said to her. In fact, when Nathan came to David, he referred to Bathsheba as the ewe lamb that belongs to one person, and David as a hoarder who has all his own sheep, but he had to have what does not belong to him. And God confronts him and pronounces judgment on him. And God told David, after David repented, "I will forgive you, but you will deal with the scars. From now on, there's going to be violence and disorder in your home." You know why? God hates injustice. God will never leave injustice unjudged. Never. David may have been the predator, but he never got away with it. Scars are part of our story. And the question I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing with your scars? Quite a number of us are carrying scars, just like Bathsheba. But remember what I told you earlier. God is not in it, but God will walk through it. I cannot imagine the rejection and pain that this lady suffered. I cannot overlook the number of times she must have been saying, "Why me? Why my husband? Why my child?" Don't forget, she carried a baby that she eventually lost as a result of this illicit relationship. So you can imagine the amount of pain and agony that came to a woman. Her integrity and honor was violated. Her husband died. Her child died. Why me? But she did not lose hope. She did not give up. God was not in it, but God was certainly going to walk through it. Let's fast forward to some years later. They've now had the child named Solomon. David also has other children. Now, David was very old and had become sickly. And quite frankly, some of his children could not wait for him to die. They were saying, hurry up and die. And one of his children, named Adonijah or Adonijah, just wanted that throne. And the Bible tells us that he wanted to be the next king. He planned his own coronation, invited the priest, invited Joab the commander, and they made sacrifices. And he declared himself king. But the scarred woman, who had no voice, found her voice that day. Remember that years before, David had told her that her son, Solomon, would be his successor. But there was an aggressive son, Adonijah, who had taken over power, which is another instance of the power abuse of the powerless, of the powerful over the powerless. But she, Bathsheba, was not going to be victimized again. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber. Who is the king now? Solomon, his our son. David. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber. And the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed, and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? What should I do? What do you want? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thy handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant has he not called, has he not invited? And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, when you die, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. In other words, if you die and leave this matter unaddressed, Solomon and I will be executed. And that old man found enough anger and motivation to live a little longer. And what did he do? He calls Solomon. He calls all his men. And he says to them, this is my choice as my successor. Take my chariot, put him on that chariot. Take my crown, put it on his head, and drive him through the city and announce to everybody that Solomon is king. With this move, Bathsheba, the voiceless woman, has just become the queen mother. Bathsheba now occupies one of the most important positions in the land. She has transformed from being the silent voice, she has transformed from being the victim of lust, to now a vocal queen mother. And she has a position of prominence. What did I say? She has a position of prominence. A woman with no voice became the woman whose only voice actually mattered. She goes into the place of influence. Okay, let's fast forward a bit because of time. In fact, David does die eventually, and Solomon becomes king. And Adonijah, the man who wanted to be king, comes to who? Comes to Bathsheba. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 17. And he said, who is saying? Adonijah. Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say no to you, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon. Now remember what happened when she went to speak to David. The Bible tells us that she bowed to David as a powerless woman. But now she speaks to Solomon. Watch what happened. Bathsheba went, therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her. She's not the one bowing anymore. The king now bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat, or commanded a seat or a throne, to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. On that day, history was made. History that monarchs after Solomon began to follow after. What happened? When the young man was made king, he said, I am going to make another throne by my side. That's what he was saying. He said, I'm going to build another throne for Mama. Put it right next to my right hand, the place of my authority. Because the right hand is the place of authority. From then on, whenever you came to see King Solomon, whenever, there were two thrones in the room. You saw the king and you saw the queen mother. She went from being a victim with no voice to being the one with the strongest voice in the land. God was not in it, but God walked through it. Bathsheba is a testimony of your own story, maybe. It's a testimony to your own scars that you can overcome whatever is trying to overcome you. She allowed the wounds of her life to heal and become the scars that could be seen in every good situation. Just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he died as a criminal. He was wounded literally, physically, hands, feet, his side, his brow. And we know he went to death, hell, and the grave. And we know he came out in a transformed body. And he was so glorious. He was so glorious that many of his closest people could not recognize him. In John chapter 20, the Bible tells us that Mary thought he was the gardener. His disciples and his closest allies could not recognize him, and they trembled in the room when he appeared. And why? Because he was transformed. But in all of his transformation, in all of his transfiguration, so to speak, what happened? Jesus left his scars. Because that is how they got to know him. That is how Thomas was able to identify that it was Jesus. Jesus could have been totally made over. But he kept his scars. And the reason he did that is to tell us that scars don't make you. You make the scars. What about you? Have you been wasting your scars? Or you are making up your mind to use them for good in every situation you find yourself from now on? Are you tired of the weight of being the victim or being the victimizer yourself? I want to announce to you that there is hope. The Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb is Jesus' blood being applied to your life. And your testimony is how you come or how you came through your scars. He is the one who turns the ugly into something beautiful. And I'm believing God that every ugly situation in your life, He will make them beautiful. Amen. There may be someone here who's running on rage, extreme and intense anger. I want to let you know that you can only run on rage for so long. The fuel of rage will burn you up. You can only run on bitterness for so long. But the time comes when you must realize that bitterness is a poison that destroys the container. At some point, you will have to admit that there is a better way. That scar will never heal if you keep picking at it. But the day you let go and go to the one who scarred for you, everything can change. And that is why he says, cast your cares upon him. For what? He cares. All you need do is give it up to Jesus. He will help you overcome what it is that is trying to overcome you. Whatever it is. A childhood disappointment. An abuse you suffered. He will help you to overcome it. If you need healing this morning, and because we believe in the power of agreement, I want you to rise to your feet. Rise to your feet. And we'll pray a prayer of agreement. Just place your hand on your chest and let us pray. Pray because you mean it. And say, Lord, everything we need is in you. Everything I am is in you. Reach down, O Lord, into the recesses of my life. And touch me where no man has ever been able to reach me. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed according to your word. Save me, O God, and I will be saved. Heal my scars, O Lord, and let my life be lived for you in praise, in honor, and in worship. Help me, O God, to use every distasteful incident in my life and turn them for your glory. Use me, O Lord, and restore me to the place of praise. Father, I bless you. As we learnt at the Holy Ghost service, we are told that praise is not for normal people. In spite of my scars, I choose to praise you. Because I know you were not in it, but you will walk through it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.